May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. For those of you who have been around will know that I've been focusing on the letter of 1 John, and we've been discovering bits of what that letter was about and to the community. You can remember that this letter was written to this new Christian community in Ephesus, a community trying to work out what it means to be followers of Jesus, but also a community dealing with conflict. It's a bit like a written sermon, in fact. And the group who had left the church, who had denied the incarnation of Jesus, had quite an influence on them as a church. And now the people are left needing reassurance that they are on track. This letter is telling them that they can know they are okay by their loving in faith and action. Love is the essence of who we believe, and love is the core of our lives. Faith and love are the marks of the church. Believing in Jesus and loving others. For these people in Ephesus, bruised by schism and by questions about whether God was truly at work amongst them, these marks are both their calling and their comfort. The challenge of how to live, and the reassurance that they are abiding in Jesus. So here is John re-establishing the basics. Believe in Jesus and love, just as he commanded us to. So as we start to unpack what this love will look like, we're pointed to the gospel. And remember, the gospel of John was written as the forerunner of the more specific letter of 1 John. And John's gospel had these two great themes running through it. First, that Jesus reveals God. And secondly, that those who believe in Jesus must love one another. For this small early church in Ephesus, these two themes would help shape their identity. These are the two things that they needed to do well. To believe in Jesus as God's Son, the full revelation of God, and to love one another. It's that faith and it's that love for one another that points to the love that Jesus showed on the cross, the love the shepherd shows when he lays down his life for his sheep. Just as Jesus gave unconditional love, even to the point of death, so he wants us to give that kind of love to one another. And if you remember that the Greeks had those four words for love, eros, the romantic love or sexual passion, storge, the love between family members, philos, the brotherly love or friendship, and agape, love devoted to the welfare of others. It's that last one, agape, that John is using here, love devoted to the welfare of others. And then the letter tries to explain what that kind of love might actually look like in daily life. And concretely, it means charity. If you have, and you see others who have not, God's love is shown in your giving to the one in need. Now, we may not very often see face-to-face the harsh needs of others. If you don't walk down Queen Street regularly or the many other places where poverty and need is right there in your face. So perhaps you may plead ignorance locally. But in a world context, that's way more difficult to ignore. The facts have been told to us over and over again. If you have food in your fridge, clothes on your back, a roof over your head, a place to sleep, then you are richer than 75% of the world. If you have money in the bank, your wallet and some spare change, you're among the top 8% of the world's wealthy. And if you woke up this morning with more health than illness, you're more fortunate than the million people who won't survive this week. And if you've never experienced the danger of battle, the agony of imprisonment or torture, or the pangs of starvation, you're luckier than 500 million people alive and suffering. And if you can read, you're more fortunate than 3 billion people in the world who can't read at all. So charity is a must for those following Jesus. Christianity requires us to give to those in need from what we have. That's the bottom line for John. We have to walk the talk. As John says, let us love not in word or speech, but in truth and action. That's how we know if we are followers of Jesus, if we're walking the talk. That's how we know the Spirit is at work within us. So when we turn to the image of Jesus as the Good Shepherd, we see another reminder of those two themes of John. Jesus reveals the nature of God, that of the one who loves sacrificially. At Coffee Circle this past week, I shared about the gospel reading, that this text that we've come to know so well in the church of Jesus as our good shepherd is often forgotten as to where it comes from in the text. So now I want to remind you, you can have open your Bibles to John 10 if you like, and have a look. See who Jesus is talking to when he talks about the good shepherd. Why is he saying it? What is the context? Have a look back and see. And if you're at Coffee Circle, you know the answer. The story that's just happened is the man born blind. The disciples saw the man born blind begging on the side of the road. And they turn to Jesus, and what do they say to him? It's a really interesting question. They see this guy begging on the side of the road because he's blind, and they say, Jesus, who sinned? Was it him or his parents? Cool. The assumption that if you're begging, you must be a sinner. Cool. Deserving, poor, all that stuff. Jesus says neither sinned. And then he spits on the ground and he makes the mud and he puts the mud on the man's eyes. And he says, go and wash them in the pool of Siloam. And the man does, and he comes home seeing. But his neighbours can't believe it. They think it mustn't be him. And it's just beyond their comprehension. He insists that he's the man. You can imagine this guy going, yes, it really is me and I can see now. And they go, well, what happened? And so he tells them. And they don't throw a party. They take him to the Pharisees because it was the Sabbath. And the Pharisees ask what happened. And their judgment is that whoever did this is not from God because he's not keeping the Sabbath. Wow. So the people ask how a sinner might be able to do that. That kind of doesn't make sense to them. And when they ask the healed man what happened, he says that, I guess the man was a prophet. They still don't believe the healing had happened. So they then send for this guy's parents to say, you know, check it out, get some verification about this guy. So the parents come, and they're really scared. And they're scared because they think the Pharisees are going to kick them out of the synagogue. So they say, oh, he's old enough to answer for himself. Yes, he's our son, but he can answer for himself. It's a really weird story, isn't it? So he says, why do I have to tell you again? I've already told you. All I know is that I was blind and now I see. Then they start to insult him. They say, surely it can't be of God. They tell him he's a sinner since birth. It's a crazy, crazy thing going on. And Jesus then hears this whole scenario of what's happened. And he goes to the healed man. And he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the healed man says to Jesus, well, if you just tell me who he is, I will. And he goes, you're talking to him. The man believes Jesus and he worships him. And then Jesus says, I've come so that the blind can see and so that the sighted will become blind. And then he turns to the Pharisees and he says, I'm the good shepherd. That's where it fits in. I think we've got to know that for us to understand what Jesus was saying when he said, I'm the good shepherd. He was addressing these people who were judging the sinners, saying they weren't worthy. And Jesus wanted them to know that the ostracized people, the ones judged, are the ones that he loves so much that he will lay down his life for them. And in the midst of the text and this assertion, Jesus then makes this other bit about the other sheep also who are not part of his fold, who he also gather in, who will listen to his voice. I wonder how you understand that passage. commentaries generally talk about it being a reference to the sheep outside the fold being the Gentiles. That early church that was struggling with these Gentiles and the decision about how Jews could accept Gentiles, how they could welcome in Gentiles who they didn't want to welcome in. It's an interesting one because now the church is essentially Gentile, so we no longer struggle with that. We don't have to worry about how we welcome Gentiles, but we still struggle with welcoming some. And Jesus kept pushing the boundaries. He wanted to go beyond the generic Gentile. He wanted to include the Samaritan woman and the tax collector and the revolutionary and the leper. Time and time again, Jesus is confronting and is welcome of those who in their culture had been deemed unclean, which surely has to challenge us and the way we do or don't welcome. Who are the ones that we leave outside the gate but should be welcoming in? How will we comprehend that? The passage is clear. Jesus is not done yet. There are still more sheep to reach. And that's important because it reminds us that God continues to call people. God is still at work in our midst. And those yet to be included are those that we don't imagine being part now. It's an expansive statement. Jesus was welcoming the ostracized blind man. The Jews were being challenged to recognize the Gentiles. And we're called to recognize those who've been put outside our community. God is still calling and searching and welcoming and restoring until one day there will be one flock. But back to 1 John and the message written for the early church in Ephesus and then through time to us, I guess the later church of Kohimarama. The bottom line is this. The church is called to two basic things. To believe in Jesus and to love others. That's how others will discover God. So take time this week to do a self-audit. How are you going on both of those things? Is one stronger than the other? Does one need more work or both? Because it's those two ways of living that will reassure you that you are abiding in Jesus Christ. And more than that, it's those two things that are our witness in the community that reveals God to the people of Kohimarama. So may it be so here in our midst. Amen.